We're going to be reading 1 Corinthians 2 in its entirety. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm glad that Aaron was here this evening to read the scripture. Aaron has just come on the staff of our church here at Park Cities Presbyterian Church to work with an age group that has tremendous potential and energy. And those are the folks who are somewhere in their 20s, more or less. And we're thrilled to have Aaron on our team to help us do ministry in that area. And what that really means is to love people with the love of Christ and to gather them around the cross to encourage them and engage them not only in salvation for themselves but in loving the world with the love of Christ. So we're thrilled to have Aaron with us, and his wife Bess is great with child. I don't know exactly when her due date is. It's not too far, 3 months maybe? January 12th. So we're thrilled to have both Aaron and Bess on our staff. I wanted to continue our study in 1 Corinthians. As we look at Corinthians, we've noticed that Corinth is very similar to Dallas. We've looked at that for a couple weeks now. We've recognized the similarities, and we've found that, lo and behold, this may well be about us. And a friend of mine from England, when he was teaching Corinth, the book of Corinthians, and he was speaking about Corinth, he said, "That's really not about you, silly." And in the British way, he was saying it is exactly personally identified with us as we study the book of Corinthians. And as Paul continues through the book, you'll notice that he takes a particular style in his teaching. He purposefully does not seek to elevate himself as a great orator, which is very common in Corinth. People would seek to draw attention to themselves, even over and against the message they were sharing. They were more interested in style than they were in content. And so Paul purposefully tries to hide himself, if you will, to get out of the way. I'll never forget one time I was in Mexico City doing missions work, and I went to Aztec Stadium to see a soccer game, 150,000 fans. I mean, think of your favorite team. More than likely, this stadium was at least twice as large as any stadium you've ever been in, unless you go to Tennessee or some other great powerhouse. Oh, Tennessee's getting killed this fall. But you've never been in a stadium that large, 150,000 screaming maniacs. You have not met a soccer fan, a football fan, unless you've been to Europe or Mexico. They are rabid. They are crazy. And so I was in the midst of these crazy Mexican football fans just having the time of my life. I made a number of mistakes, cultural mistakes, while I was on that visit. But one I made was that I would stand to cheer. And in Mexico, when you have 150,000 people around you, if you stand, that means there's, you know, maybe 18 people behind you who can't see, especially a big, old, tall, large American. So I would stand up and say something in a Spanish accent, you know, Viva Mexico, or Arriba, Andale, something, you know, I don't know. And behind me, I heard a murmur in Spanish that my friends translated to me. I really cannot go into an accurate translation for the sake of the children in the room, but it was their way of saying, sit down. And if you don't sit down, we're going to do something to you that you will regret, because we're trying to watch the game. In the American culture right now, we have this desire to worship men, even men of God. In a cynical culture, people are looking for heroes. And if you look across our nation, you will see churches that are founded on personalities. Personalities that are larger, in their opinion, than the gospel itself. Look at me. Watch what I do. See where I live. See the particular line of clothing I wear. Read my book. They're drawing attention to themselves. They're more interested in people's attention on them than they are the gospel itself. You know, in the process of finding a pastor for our church, we were very cognizant of that. We wanted a great man of God, but someone who knew the cross of Christ was much larger than their particular personality, their particular gifting. And by God's grace, He brought us a very godly man, a man that so many of us are happy to follow, but a man who understands that the calling is not to draw people to a pastor. The calling is to draw people to the Christ. Thank you, Father, for the gift of our dear brother Mark Davis. Paul took that strategy. He took a strategy of getting out of the way. If you'll look back at the text, it says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, well, this I came to you immediately identifies, oh, wait a minute. He visited these folks before. Remember how I've told you 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians? And 2 Corinthians may well be 4 Corinthians? Some of you are like, wait a minute. This is my first night here. Paul visited Corinth, we know, in Acts chapter 18. And then as he established a church there, he left. And as he went away, he began to hear reports of what was going on. And so he wrote a letter. We don't have a copy of that letter. In response to that letter, Paul got more information. And then he wrote 1 Corinthians, which is really his second Corinthian letter. We know that he visited, it says right here in the text, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or with wisdom. In other words, he's saying, I didn't come to draw attention to myself. I came to tell you of the marvelous, the gorgeous, the beautiful, even to use the words that Paul was using in the song he led us in this evening, that scandalous cross. He said, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. That word testimony in the original language is actually mystery. I did not come proclaiming to you the mystery of God with lofty speech or wisdom. See, anytime there's a mystery, there's an opportunity to milk it for suspense, if you will. There's a mystery. What do you think's happened? Let me explain this to you. Just hang on every word. Everyone, lean in now. The word mystery in the Bible is always referring to a truth that must be revealed by God. The word mystery doesn't cause the biblical mind to think, if I just study hard enough, if I just get some special knowledge, some Gnostic movement, if you will, in my heart, then I will work my way to the truth and I'll find it for myself. The scriptures are God's special revelation. And God's special revelation is required for us to understand this mystery, this mysterious, this in some ways illogical and irrational work of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice how Paul explains it, verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in, and listen to this, demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Don't let your faith rest in a pastor or in wise teaching. The object of our faith is what? The power of God. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I want us to recognize something. The demonstration of the Spirit and power is really a Greek phrase that is similar to something that we use when we're talking about high school students or college students many times. It's called PDA. It's a public display of affection. I'll never forget there was a particular couple in my high school that at any moment you might stumble into a PDA between these two. He was the running back on our football team, and as the quarterback, I took personal responsibility for his bad behavior. And so one day, I remember pulling him aside at lunch, and I said, hey, look, Mike, this is just not right. You should not be, mugging with your girlfriend by the lockers. You know, this just really has to stop. And I'll never forget, he was a very sensitive guy, which is unfortunate for a football player. But he was a very sensitive guy, and I remember his eyes kind of filled with tears. Broke my heart, as you can tell. His eyes kind of filled with tears, and he said, I love her so much, I just have to show her. And I said, okay. Well, don't show her in public. I want you to recognize that this Greek phrase that's translated demonstration of the Spirit and of power is actually quite well summed up in the thought PDA. God loved the world in such a way, he demonstrated his love for us. So often in our walks with the Lord, we get discouraged or we doubt and we wonder, oh Lord, do you really love me? Lord, if you can see my life, not only my life when other people are around, but my life when I'm all alone. Do you really love me, Lord? How could you love me, Lord? I'm unlovable. And the Lord expressed from all eternity past his love for his people with a public display of affection. The crucified Jesus Christ. He publicly displayed his love for us. I'm going to use a phrase that is, in my opinion, borderline blasphemy. But he displayed a token of his love for us. Have you ever noticed when you're falling in love with a person or you're committed to them and you love them. You're trying to make up to them because you said from the pulpit you have 3 children when you really have 4. Something like that. You might give them a token of your affection. You might say, "Oh, honey, I treasure you and each of our children. Here's a charm bracelet. Here's a new car." Something to manifest, to make a public display of your affection. Will you allow me to call the cross, the crucifixion, a token of God's love for his people, a public display of affection, that to the perishing is foolishness, to borrow Paul's words, but to the saved is the very power of God. It's our only hope, for you see, we can't understand the wisdom of God unless it's revealed to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't fathom the work of God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must come on you in order for you to understand spiritual things. You cannot understand spiritual things apart from the work, power, and presence of the Holy Spirit. We are unable to understand apart from the Spirit's work. Look at verse 10. These things God has revealed. Remember how I'm contrasting the concept of mystery with revelation. Let that frame up your thoughts for chapter 2. Mystery, something which can only be known through revelation, and this thought of revelation. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And then he goes on, and in a very practical way, he helps us to see that the Spirit's work is to convince. Verses 1 through 4 help us understand that the pastor, the messenger, should always be subordinate to the message. But then verses 6 through 13 help us recognize it's the convincing work of the Spirit, convincing us of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Look at verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? And then he uses this as a bit of a parable, if you will. He pulls alongside our common experience to say, who really knows you except you? You're seated here right now. Who knows what you're really thinking? Well, you do. See, he's saying the spirit of that person is the one who knows. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. No one, universal negative, not one person knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And then he goes on and says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? Listen to this phrase. That we might understand. Do you see it? Do you get it? The Spirit's presence on the people of God are so that we might understand the work of the crucified Christ. That we might not only understand it as a historical event, but that we would understand it as a personal event. A personal event that understood properly in the power of the Spirit is actually part of the process of regenerating us. You'll see it in a moment. Verse 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom. You see how he's juxtapositioning this against the Corinthian way of thinking? Human wisdom. You want to compare and contrast that to heavenly wisdom? He's smashing them. You might not have felt it, but the Apostle Paul kind of pulled up his toga and popped them right in the mouth. Right in the mouth with that little phrase. and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. Now, that's an interesting phrase, and he defines it with our next sentence. Listen, the natural person, I want you to make a parenthetical comment here. I want to give you the literal Greek translation. They've said the natural person. What it literally in the Greek is, a man of animal soul. A man of animal soul. The natural man in this passage is the unregenerate man. It's the person who has not been regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Now listen to this phrase, he is not able. Did you hear that? Do you like that? He's not able. You're not able. I'll never forget one time my son Jordan and I, we used to play basketball before he got bigger and better than me. And many times I would let him win. We're in the backyard, and I would let him win. He's just some squirrely little 8-year-old, you know, lighting up his dad. He just thought, this is great. I'm the best in the world. And every once in a while, I'd just whoop him. Just, I guess, because I could. And he would think it was a fluke. And I'd say, son, I let you win. And he'd be furious. He wouldn't accept it. He didn't understand it. He had nowhere to file it in his head. It's very hard when someone tells us we are unable to do something. We feel minimalized, marginalized, insulted. Well, now he beats me like a drum. So he's obviously gotten over it. But I want you to recognize something. It says here in verse 14, he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's an exclusive phrase. They may only be discerned by the spiritual person. Now, what do you mean spiritual? A person who has the Holy Spirit. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I want to make a statement, and then I want to pull us back to the Old Testament for a few moments. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not have the mind of Christ. I don't care if you've memorized the entire Bible. You don't get it. It's like high school chemistry. You might make an A, but you just don't get it. You've memorized the data, but you just don't really get it. Paul quotes from Isaiah. He quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 13. I'd like to read that for us. And then I want to read a couple selections from the book of Job. First of all, Isaiah chapter 40. Paul actually changes the translation a little bit, which is dangerous unless you're an apostle. I don't recommend it. He said, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Now look in your text there. It says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? In this Old Testament passage, the word Lord is all four capital letters. It's all capitalized. It's referring to God the Father, if you will. Yahweh. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? In this text that Paul takes, he says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? His next phrase qualifies his understanding. He says this, we have the mind of Christ. He's saying the Christ is God. He's saying this Jesus Christ whom you crucified is one with the Old Testament God. He blew him up. He blew him up with an appositional phrase. He said, the Lord is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is God. These people struggled with human wisdom. They thought human wisdom was quite lofty. They had a sense that who could be more wise than the learned of Corinth? In the book of Job, we find the Lord answering Job. And I want you to listen very carefully to these words. In fact, it is my hope that to some degree tonight they haunt you. They haunt you like a monster in the attic or a stranger in the shadows. They haunt your soul. Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know. This is sarcasm from the Lord God Almighty. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no farther. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? And cause the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it. It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked, their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked into the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness that you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? And have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I've reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed and where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Can you feel the overwhelming sense of God's majesty and his sovereign rule and his power? You see, man of the earth, our only hope is that we would have revealed to us the beautiful work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Our only hope, child of God, is that the Lord himself would be revealed to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Natural man cannot comprehend the work of the Spirit. You cannot have the mind of Christ without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I want us to recognize a couple things in closing. One, I believe that the truth of God is revealed to us on a need-to-know basis. Some of us want more truth, but we're not acting upon the truth we already possess. Why would the Holy Spirit of God need to give us more truth if we're not acting upon the truth we have? In the military, there's a phrase, it's called, this information is on a need-to-know basis. In other words, you don't need to know about the bridge over the hill until you get over the hill. And you don't need to know about the enemy positions on the other side of the river until you're at the bridge and ready to move forward. many of us cry to the Lord, "Oh Lord, reveal more of yourself to me." Why? What will you do with that information based on what you've done with the information you already have? You see, there's a sense that for so many Christians, they only really are interested in the information related to their own salvation. Show me the old rugged cross, Lord Jesus. Once again, there's really nothing wrong with that at all. We should all survey that rugged cross every day. But why would the Lord need to reveal more about himself to you? What plans do you have for the kingdom of God? You see, there's a principle in Scripture that as you know and as you obey, you gain understanding. For many people in the American church, their understanding is blunted because there's no active obedience. There's no step of saying, "I've received this information, I've received a commission, and with this commission I will move." And as we move out, we gain more understanding of the gospel. I pray that you would be active in sharing your faith so that you would have a deeper understanding of the good things of the gospel. Philemon 1:6. I want us to recognize what it means to have the mind of Christ. First of all, it means to feel the weightiness of his glory. To have the mind of Christ is to have a sense of his substance. He's not just a concept. He's not just a man who lived 2,000 years ago who unfortunately was killed on a hill between two thieves. He's the Son of glory. He's the manifestation of God as a human being. And the weightiness, the substantive understanding of who he is, allows us to have the mind of Christ through the power of the Spirit. It also means we recognize that to have the mind of Christ is to be a servant. Christ, though high and lifted up, was a servant to all. As we understand this calling of servanthood, as we understand the idea of stooping to help those who are hurting, you will have a deeper understanding of the gospel. Your need to know will be greater. You'll be about to take a step and you can't see the path. And you'll say, "I know the Lord has commissioned me. I know the Lord has called me. I know the Lord has sent me. The Spirit is confirming in my soul this path of obedience, but I can't visibly see the next step." And as you take that step of obedience, and as you begin to wonder what's going to happen, the moment you need it, the Holy Spirit will reveal through God's Word a depth of understanding. So you have a sense of his presence and his glory. But you will see some things only if you are an active servant in the kingdom of God. If you do not serve others, you will miss that blessing. You will not see it. It's on a need-to-know basis. "What do you mean, Tim? What are you getting at? Are you talking about some special revelation?" No. You know better than that. 1,000 times no. But who's Sosthenes? No, I'm not having a mini stroke. Who's Sosthenes? Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? I shot right past him on purpose. He's Paul's colleague, isn't he? Well, how in the world do you get to be Paul's colleague? Let me just read it to you so you can see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes." Oh my goodness, what's a Sosthenes? I want you to look in Acts chapter 18, verse 17. Acts chapter 18, 17. Paul's in big trouble. I'll go back to verse 12. But when Gallio, you say it the way you'd like, was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them out from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. You know who paid attention to it? The Apostle Paul. Do you know who stooped to help a beaten man? You know who stooped to bandage his wounds? Do you know who took that opportunity to explain the scandalous crucified Christ? The Apostle Paul. And he became a sojourner, a co-laborer, a yoke fellow in the gospel with the Apostle Paul. Stoop to bind the wounds of the hurting. If you have the mind of Christ, you are a servant. We love to be called a servant. We hate to be treated like one. We hate to be treated like a servant. But the Lord Jesus Christ gloried. The Son of Glory gloried in being a servant. You see, you must have the Holy Spirit to understand that. You must have the presence of the Holy Spirit to realize that the way up is down. And as you stoop and bind the wounds of men and women like Sosthenes, they'll become fellow yokemen with you, fellow laborers. Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you have the Holy Spirit? For you see, your wisdom is judged by God. Do you have spiritual wisdom? Wisdom is in the eye of the beholder. And God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are the beholders. Those of us with the mind of Christ, let's serve our world together. Let's bind the wounds of the Sosthenes in your life. Love those around you well as a servant, and learn the way of the crucified Savior. Let's pray together. O Lord God, you pursued us from heaven. You set your face not only toward Jerusalem, you set your face toward us. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Holy Spirit, manifest yourself in our hearts in such a way that we would know the mind of Christ. And knowing the mind of Christ, we would recognize the substantive weight of the reality of who you are. And we would, by knowing the mind of Christ, be servants. Servants of this world. They don't deserve it, Lord. But neither did we. Open our eyes that we may see Jesus. Open our eyes that we may see the world as you see them, Lord Jesus. Help us, Holy Spirit. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.